As I hope you know, we're in John chapter 17. 2 weeks ago, as we began this series, I read the entire prayer of Christ, all of chapter 17. Last week, I simply read verse 1, and this week, I'll be reading verses 2 and 3. As I prayed and prepared, it occurred to me that I have neither the theological expertise nor the oratorical ability to do justice to this prayer and specifically and especially this passage tonight. To get what we need to get, we're going to have to dive to the depths of God's amazing grace. The flesh is a floaty. It keeps us from diving deep. So if we are to receive from God what we really need tonight, we're going to have to cast off the flesh and enter into a spiritual time where God speaks to us, crucified and alive in Him. So let me read these two verses, and if I could, I'll just add back in the first verse so that it will have some context to the text that I'm about to read. When Jesus had spoken these words, now what words? What does this talk about? In the preceding chapter, Jesus makes a claim. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Because I have overcome this world. And when he had said that, when he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have themed our thoughts for the evening, three remarkable gifts. 17 times in the 17th chapter, the word gift or a derivative of that word is used. 76 times in the Gospel of John, the word gift is used. In verses 2 and 3, these remarkable gifts that I want to attempt to share with you tonight ought to help us understand just how precious and awesome our salvation really is. It ought to chill us, and it ought to thrill us. And before we leave this place, we ought to be confident that he that hath begun a good work in us will keep on working that work, Paul says, until the day of redemption. Jesus had three goals when he came to this earth. You'll find this to be true in all the gospel accounts and in the epistles that others wrote. He wanted to manifest the person of the Father. If you have seen me, he said to Philip, you have seen my Father. He wanted to act like and talk like and do those things that were reminiscent and reminding of what God the Father would do. He wanted to manifest the power of the Father. So he said, peace be still. And the Sea of Galilee calmed. He said, wind, stop blowing. And the wind quit. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead came back to life again. He wanted to manifest the kind of power that the Father had. But here it is. Jesus came most of all to manifest the purpose of the Father. And what an awesome purpose that was and that is. The three remarkable gifts. The Father gave the Son authority. Now think with me for a moment. In the heavens, in the world that he came from, before he took off the royal robe and laid it aside, before he wrapped around himself a cloak of flesh, before he came and faced what you face and what I face, before he was tempted in all points like we have been tempted, before he became the God-man, he had all authority and all power. On the creation day, God said, "Let us," in unity and in harmony and in equality, he said, "Let us create." There was light, there was water, there was earth, there was man, there was woman, and all of that done in sanction and in unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not one in the Trinity was left out or left behind in the creative process. But when Jesus agreed to come to earth, he laid aside the power and the authority that he had had before the world began. And the Father is now giving him specific and certain power. That was necessary, I think, because to be man altogether and to be God altogether, the man part must walk in obedience to the Father. In order to qualify, he must be altogether God. In order to sympathize, he must be altogether man. In order to atone for my sin, he must be perfect. In order to appreciate the fact I needed to be atoned for, he needed to take my sin upon him. The burden of the cross was not light. It was heavy, more so than we can possibly imagine. So what did the Father give the Son authority over? I mentioned creation, and I'll let that pass. He gave him authority to become flesh. It was a temporary thing that he laid aside Shekinah glory to wrap upon himself the flesh of humanity. He took a human body. And I'll tell you tonight in passing that the only human thing that ever walked the streets of gold was Jesus Christ. And then all we who have come to him through faith can walk behind him and with him. And the only man-made thing in heaven today are the nail-scarred prints in the hands of Jesus and the place where the spike existed. And you say, didn't he do away with that when he got back to heaven? And the answer is no, 1,000 times no. That is the mark of redemption that will forever remind the Father of his great love and the Son of his great sacrifice and the Spirit of his great work and every child of God that goes to heaven of the greatness of grace that he loved us in spite of ourselves and forgave us of our sins. 1,000 years from tonight, as you look upon the nail-scarred hands, you will find a hallelujah rising up inside of you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so he gave him the authority to become flesh. He gave him the authority to die. And you say, don't quite understand that. Two thieves that died with him did not die for a cause like the man on the middle cross died for. The man on the middle cross was given the authority to pay for the redemption of all of the elect of God. It was not his death that he died. It was your death and my death and our death and all the deaths of those who will come to him and trust in him and believe in him. And every one of us should have hung on that middle cross. Every one of us should have paid that price. Every one of us were condemned by sin. But the Father gave him authority to atone for your sin and for my sin. I just believe this too. I believe John 10 teaches me that he gave him the authority to be resurrected from the grave. Dead men do not rise, and Jesus died as a man and as a God and as the God-man. But the body of Jesus was given the authority by the Father, empowered to overwhelm death and the grave and come forth alive forevermore. You will find in John chapter 5 that Jesus has been given the authority to judge. I know you thought that was your job. But it's not. In fact, we've been warned. Do not try to cast the little speck out of your brother's eye when there is a beam in your eye. We've been warned about judging because judgment is left to the one who is capable and able to judge righteously and fairly. And he gave him the authority to judge. And here's shouting grounds, Matthew 28, as he ascends back to the Father, he says, all authority in heaven and in earth. Father, I feel it coming on me again. What I laid aside when I came down, I'm picking up when I rise up. All authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. You want to know what makes that so special? And if you will preach the gospel and baptize believers and disciple men, that all authority in heaven and in earth will be with you forever and ever, he promised as he left us. The Father gave the Son authority. The Father gives people to the Son. Four times in this prayer, Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and in no way will I cast them out. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will in no way cast them out. In order for me to teach what I want to teach in the next few moments, I must build a platform so that you'll see from bottom up where I'm going and what I believe the Bible teaches. Just as it's necessary to know the ABCs in order to write a word, and just as it's necessary to know how to connect words to write a sentence. And just as it's necessary to know how to connect sentences to form a paragraph. There is a foundation upon which God's amazing grace must be built. That foundation is the total depravity of God and the awesome sovereignty, the total depravity of man and the awesome sovereignty of God. And because of what I said, let me repeat that. The total depravity of man and the awesome sovereignty of God. Now let me begin with man. Mankind sinned in the garden. And I'm constantly hearing people say, but don't we have free will? Listen closely. The only free will that man possessed following Adam's sin and fall was the will of the flesh to run as far away from God as possible. Man spiritually died in the Garden of Eden. He didn't get sick. He didn't get confused. He didn't lack education. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't fall down so he could get up. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they spiritually died. They were given body and soul and spirit. And when Adam transgressed the law of God, Romans said he died a spiritual death. Now, here's what we don't sometimes understand. When he died, he did not cease to be. We don't cease to be when we die. We are eternal souls. We spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Adam did not cease to be. He walked out of the garden very much alive physically, but dead spiritually before Almighty God until God covered him with a covering representative of divine grace. His nakedness and her nakedness were covered with the skin of an animal that had been shed, and by the shedding of the blood of that animal, a covering was made to cover up the nakedness of Adam and Eve. If you're going to understand grace, you're going to understand that fig leaves won't work. You understand that man's efforts won't work. You understand that we don't need more education. We don't need more money. We don't need more works. We don't need more fun, more fellowship, more recreation. We need salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ask, why do we need that? Because until we know Jesus, we are dead. We are not just sick. We don't just need a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that. We need a resurrection that only comes by the hand of an almighty God. Now, let me give you an illustration. We could go to the mortuary tonight, and we could bring a body, and because that pew is empty, we could prop the body up on that pew, and I could preach my best sermon. And Mike could come, and all the other staff members could come, and until midnight we could preach to that dead body. Can I tell you something about that dead body? No matter how many verses we sung, and no matter how powerful an invitation we gave, that dead body would not move. What does that dead body need in order to move? Absolutely. Life. And when life enters that dead body, you could not keep him still. And here's what we need to know about the depravity of man. We're not sick just needing to get well. We're not dumb just needing to get educated. We're not wayward just needing to come home. We're not broke just needing to get money. We're lost needing to get found. We're dead needing to be given life. We're in need of a Savior. So that gives us the sovereignty of God. The depravity of man, the sovereignty of God. Now I'm building on my ABCs. I've written a sentence. I'm about to put some sentences together. Sentence number one. According to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, you who are in Christ were chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world. That's what the book says. You were chosen by God the Father before the foundations of the world. Here's another sentence. You were purchased by Jesus Christ the Son 2,000 years ago. Here's your third sentence. You were convicted and called and saved and secured by the Holy Spirit when you heard the gospel and believed. That's an awesome God. No last minute arrangement. No last minute event, no surprise, chosen by the Father, sacrificed a Son to purchase you and a Holy Spirit to seal you. And the New Testament is filled with that truth. If we really understand those three sentences and make up that paragraph, then we'll see that being chosen by the Father deals with the penalty of sin. Soul that sins, what does the Old Testament say? It shall die. Chosen by the Father deals with the penalty of sin. Purchased by the Son deals with the power of sin, for he overcame Satan and the grave and sin when he died on the cross. And saved and sealed by the Spirit overcomes the presence of sin, because, my friend, tonight you are forgiven and your sin is as far behind the back of God as it can possibly be, plunged into the depths of God's divine forgetfulness to never be remembered by him any longer. So what blessing do I have as a result of that? If forgiveness of sin in this life were not enough, you now have eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. You have knowledge of the heavenlies. And I could spend the rest of the evening, I suppose, telling you what that very well may mean. You have a Christ who intercedes on your behalf, so that in no circumstance do you face life's issues alone. There is one who intercedes for you, who goes before the Father and says, "That's my child, and this is proof that I died for him. Hear him when he prays." And you have protection. I think of all of the crime and difficulty we have in our world today, and I pray often for my children and my grandchildren to be protected, physically protected. Lord, keep them from the dangers that are out there, that both are external and internal. Keep them from those dangers. I pray for you. I often say at the conclusion of a service, "Lord, they're going in 1,000 directions," because that's about what we have on a Sunday. Lord, in 1,000 directions, please ride with them, walk with them, watch over them, and protect them. You're not too big a man or too strong a woman to not need the protection of Almighty God. But let me tell you, that fades into insignificance. Inside of me, there dwells one who is greater than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit is my protector. I cannot be touched. You hear me? You cannot be touched until the Father gives permission. You are safe and saved and secure by the Holy Spirit. The Father gives people to the Son. The Son gives eternal life to those who believe. 36 times in the Gospel of John, eternal life is mentioned. I don't think we quite understand that, and it may take heaven for us to grasp it as we really ought to. Let me give you some other words that express what eternal life is. Eternal life is exclusive. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ have it. Oh, that is eternal life in heaven. Those who have rejected him, they exclusively have life that is eternal, but they will spend that eternity outside of heaven in the presence of Satan and his demons and in a place called hell. It is not only exclusive, it was expensive. Now, don't get me wrong, it's free to you, but it cost God his only begotten Son, and it cost Jesus Christ his life. Grace is expensive. Grace is essential. I don't care who you are or what you've done or what you can do. It doesn't matter how much you give, how often you attend, or who you've helped out in this life. It has nothing to do with how much you know, how much you've read, what kind of education you have. The Holy Spirit looks for and gives only one thing, and that is the expressive, essential filling of that Spirit that rids us of condemnation and gives to us that eternal life. When I first turned down the back road and saw all the trees and everything that was missing laying on the ground, and over the next couple of weeks saw how we went from a wooded area to a dirt area and the trees were all hauled off. It looked like an army had marched through and taken all of that which was above ground. But I knew what was happening. I didn't really care for it. I'm glad that 1,000 folks are going to live behind us, because that's a mission field that God has brought to our back door, and you're going to hear every time we stand, you're going to hear there are people there that need to be visited, prayed for, invited. Gospel needs to be shared with them. We're going to do that. God's going to give us families of faith out of that field that He's brought to our backyard. But I saw what the builder was doing. He was tearing down so that he could build up. You can't build a house on the top of a tree, on a thicket bush. You can't build a house on an unlevel ground. He was tearing it down so he could build it up. And after weeks of tearing it down, all you have to do is look. They've begun to build it up. And I know what Jesus was talking about in these two verses that I've read in your hearing tonight. The flesh must be torn down for grace to build us up. You cannot frivolously and in haunting fashion and with a lack of humility waltz into the presence of a holy God and demand that He save you. First and foremost, you're dead. You can't do anything. And secondly, even when He quickens you to life, which is His gift to you, you can only do one thing. Now, I want to say that again. You're dead and you can't do anything. And only when He quickens you to life can you do one thing. Why? If the corpse were given life, the first thing the corpse would do is say, "Thank you to whoever gave me life." He's tearing us down so He can build us up. Because He can't build what He wants to build on rubbish. He can't build what He wants to build on flesh. He can't build what He wants to build on the carcasses of spiritually dead men. He wants to build a kingdom. He wants to honor His Son for His sacrificial death. He wants a kingdom to rise up full of hallelujahs and holy, holy, holies to the One who sits upon the throne. Our God is building something few of us understand tonight. It's not just my escape from hell. It's not just yours. It's not just our sins have been laid aside and your sins have been forgiven. Our Father has torn us down so He can build a kingdom for His glory and for His name's sake. And as we rise up, we are rising on a foundation of the sovereign grace of Almighty God, so that it is a curse word in heaven to even think we're not secure in Christ Jesus the Lord. He did all that to let us escape, to let us fall away, to let us be stolen by Satan, to let us be ruined by sin. He knocked us down to raise us up. And as we are raised in grace, we are a trophy of what the Father wanted to give to the Son for his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. On that Palm Sunday, Jesus said, go into the city and there'll be a donkey there, and nobody's ever rode him. Untie him, loose him, and bring him to me. Kings don't ride donkeys. But there's something picturesque in what's happening here. He got on the beast of burden, He got on that beast of burden, and he began to ride him into the city. And the men on both sides and the women who had gathered threw coats and palm branches and cried, Hosanna. Here he comes in the name of the Lord. You think about what God's done, a Hosanna ought to rise up in you, dead in trespasses and sin. And the next little word, but God, but God, but God. I mean, I need somebody to witness for me tonight. I need somebody to help me right here. I need somebody that knows what I'm talking about to say, Hosanna. He's done a work. I get it. I need you to say in your own heart of hearts, I know, I was dead. I don't want to have anything to do with anything. I know I was dead. And he quickened me. He tore me down and made me see myself as a wretched sinner. He leveled me out. He crucified my flesh. But he's building. And I'm not building on who I was. I'm not building on who I am. I'm not building on what I've done. I'm building on a solid foundation. The sovereign God of grace and glory is building me up for a kingdom that is not of this world. In verse 2 and 3 remarkable gifts that the Father bestowed upon the Son. Now, I'm going to sit down, but I'm going to say this. I want you to listen. When Samuel saw David and said, that's it, he's the king, he poured anointing oil on his head and it ran all the way down the body of young David. The Father poured the anointing oil upon the Son, and in Christ, it's still running down on every one of us. The anointed of the Father. The anointed of the Father in me, for me. And so I stand in Christ, a new creature, based on who he is and what he did on the cross of Calvary. Now remember that foundation. Remember. There's two things you've got to know. The total depravity and wretched sinfulness of man and the awesome sovereignty of the grace of Almighty God. And if you get those two things right, there'll be a hallelujah rise up in you at some point. Let's stand. Just a couple of verses of invitation will be played, and Mike and I'll be here. And whatever the Father stirs you to do, trust Jesus, come praise him in prayer, become a part of our church, grab somebody by the hand and come pray together. Whatever you're stirred to do in these next moments, you do that.